One of the things that has occurred in our society is that we have lost the idea of objectivity. Objectivity means that the existence of something exists outside of yourself. Our society prefers things to be subject, in other words, belonging to your own mind. Especially when dealing with matters of right and wrong. You'll hear statements like, for instance, does it really matter what I believe as long as I believe in something? That's subjective. Or as long as your beliefs help you, then that's all that matters. Again, that's a subjective view of the world. Objective says there is a right and wrong that's beyond me, that's outside of myself, that I then either agree with or disagree with. I suspect that we're reluctant to define something as right or true or correct because that means labeling those who do not accept that position as being wrong. And we have a really hard time telling somebody they're wrong as a society as a whole. And so the question that we like to look at, or the topic I want to talk about tonight, is can we know the truth? And that we can know truth. The fact that we can know truth is because if you deny that, if you say that truth is not knowable, you end up with a contradiction. Take a look at John chapter 18. When Jesus was talking with Pilate before his death, John chapter 18, and starting with verse 37. Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You said correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" See, by Pilate's answer, he indicated basically that truth could not be known. Jesus claimed to be coming in to testify to the truth. Pilate's response is, well, what's truth? You can't define it, so therefore it cannot be something that's absolute. Yet Jesus said he is a witness to the truth. So what's the answer to that question? What is truth? I found an interesting article years ago. Annetta Jeck had an article that she wrote that was called The Era of Fundamentalism. And she arbitrarily defined, and I'm going to explain why it's arbitrary, but she defined truth into three categories. She subdivided it. Because actually when you define truth, truth is actually, the definition says that which conforms to reality. That's what the true definition of truth is. But Annetta Jeck defined it in three categories. She called one set of truths objective truths. She said that is a truth that's declared to be black and white, judged by science, verifiable by observation and reason. That's useful. That's interesting. But I want you to think about it for a minute. If objective truth is only those things declared to be black and white and judged by science and verifiable by observation and reason, then her definition of objective truth is only true if it's measurable. So what scientific process do I apply to this statement to know whether the statement's true or not? We get into a little bit of a difficulty here. What's also funny is I have a quote from Carl Sagan. He was a famous scientist, I guess. He once said, "The science thrives on errors, cutting them away one by one. False conclusions are drawn all the time, but they are drawn tentatively. Hypotheses are framed so that they are capable of being disproved. Science gropes and struggles towards understanding." In other words, what Carl Sagan just said, well, science doesn't have the truth right now, and it will not have the truth in the future, but they believe they're getting closer to the truth as time goes on. And yet you say objective truths are measured by science. The process in which they say they don't have the truth. And they're only approaching it. Hopefully in steadier measures. In that same article, she then defines other truths as metaphorical truths. And she described metaphorical truths as fuzzy things. Her definition is fuzzy as well. Since she never defined what she meant by truth as not literally truth. And then she had another category that she called moral truths. A truth that's commonly accepted by axioms. So here, truth is based on what the majority accepts as truth. So she says there's some things that are absolutely true. There's some things that are somehow fuzzily true. And there are things that everybody accepts as true. And I know that definition that she has is arbitrary, because as you go through the article, she doesn't stick to three categories. She ends up with four. And she brings in a fourth one that she calls transcendental truths. And here she describes it as a sense of oneness. Basically, the idea is that something is true because I feel it to be true. And so, therefore, it's true. Now, the reason why I'm going through this is not because this is what the scriptures teach. But I want you to understand this is what the world accepts. See, this is why we have some difficulties when we discuss things like abortion. Or we discuss things about whether homosexuality is right or wrong. I'm working my way through that book here. Slowly but surely. But those type of things that we are looking at, when you have a world who does not believe in objective, absolute truth that's outside society, is outside an individual, well, then your truth is different from my truth. And you get the kind of the concept that Pilate had. Well, what's truth? So notice that not only is the division of truth here arbitrary, but it also expands the definition of truth to include things that are outside of reality. You start out, truth is actually defining what reality is. But now, if you start allowing things that are fuzzy, or things that society commonly accepts, or that you say is based on a feeling, well, those are outside of reality. They may or may not be really true. I know some people that get really worked up over things they feel might be right or wrong. I know a lot of people that get, you know, strong feelings about, I'm going to flunk the test next week. Hear that from students all the time. It's not based in reality, because reality hasn't happened yet. And whether it's the truth or not remains to be seen. So what we want to go back to is the saying that when we're talking about truth in the scriptural sense, we're talking about something that is definable. So, in fact, my contention is that truth is knowable. Take a look in Matthew 21 for a moment. But think about it as you're turning there. To deny absolute truth as knowable places us in a dilemma. The dilemma is a position where a person is stuck between two sets of choices, of which none of the choices is acceptable. Just to give you an example of this, Jesus was confronted by the chief priests and the elders. They were challenging Jesus' authority. And in Matthew 21, and starting with verse 23, in responding to the chief priests and the Sadducees' challenge, Jesus responded by placing them in a dilemma, where they realized they had choices, but all the choices put them in a bad position. Matthew 21, starting with verse 23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say it's from heaven, he'll say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they will all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now I want you to notice how the chief priests and the elders reasoned. They did not look for what is true. The reason why they were in a dilemma was they were looking at something and saying, what will give us the best results from our point of view? They weren't interested in the truth. Not something that was outside of themselves. They were interested in what would give them a better position. The Jews correctly reasoned that Jesus' question left them only two choices, and either choice would put them in a difficult situation. A person who says truth is not knowable is also placed in a similar dilemma. He's stating he knows that the truth is not knowable. Yet if the truth is not knowable, then he cannot know even that one fact. If he claims to know the truth, that this one fact, then there is at least some truth knowable. And so you end up with a cycle that you're just kind of stuck in. You can't claim to know something that's not knowable. And so, the logical answer to that is the truth is knowable. In fact, from the scriptures, we can conclude that as well. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And in verse 7. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of the grace with me." Paul defended and confirmed the gospel. Now think about it. If we are to contend for the faith, if we're to contend for the truth, if we're to confirm the truth, then doesn't it mean that we have to know what it is that we're contending for? Or in Jude verse 3, Jude only has one chapter, but Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." If we cannot decide on what is true, then how can we contend for it? If we earnestly contend for something that's not objective, then all we'll have is bickering and strife. And what's interesting is that Ms. Jarek's article charges religious fundamentalism as a cause of wars and the loss of life. Yet it's her position where there are different truths that actually lead to conflict. Because after all, if there's multiple truths, then my truth is just as good as your truth, and if I don't like your truth, then I can go to war with you. It's that fuzziness that people approach truth with that is the cause of wars, the cause of strife, the cause of anger and bickering. Not that there's an absolute truth. And the Bible teaches us we can know the truth. Truth is from God. It's not an invention of mere man. God is the God of truth. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, verse 16. Because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. He who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my sight. God is the God of truth. His nature is such that he always acts and always speaks the truth. God cannot lie. In fact, take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse 29. It says, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. God will not lie. In fact, Titus, and I'm going to change the passage up here, it's actually got Hebrews, but I'm going to change that to Titus. Titus chapter 1, I think, makes a stronger point. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, not that Hebrews passage is not bad, but I got a stronger point out of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie. And I like that particular phrase because it doesn't say God will not lie, that he chooses not to lie. It's saying that God cannot lie. It is absolutely impossible for God to lie. It's something that God cannot do. If we take that as truth, if we understand that, that God cannot lie, then from this solid source of truth, God has taught us truth. Take a look at James chapter 1. In verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In exercise of his will, he brought us forth to the word of truth, so that we be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. God has brought us to the truth. That's all he could teach, is truth. In fact, the laws of God, then, are truth. Take a look at Psalms 119. We'll read several of these passages. Psalms 119, verse 142, says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Down in verse 151, it says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Going down to verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God's laws are truth. That's something that people have a really hard time wrapping their mind around. If you think about it, when it says lying is wrong, that is a truth. When it says you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage, that is a truth. There's an absolute there. You don't commit murder, that's a truth. You don't steal, that's a truth. God's laws are truth. And the ultimate revelation of that truth is Jesus Christ himself. Take a look at John chapter 1. Because Jesus revealed God to us. John chapter 1 verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten of God who is from the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus revealed God to us. The God who cannot lie. The God who teaches all that is true and speaks only the truth. So in John 14 in verse 6, John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the truth. another way of saying Jesus is God. I am the truth, is what he said. He brought it to us. In John 17, and in verse 17, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word that Jesus brought is the truth. And it's what sets us apart. And it's the truth that's contained in God's revelation that saves us from our errors. In John 8, in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now notice also what that means. Not only is truth knowable and we know where the source comes from, Jesus' claim is also that we can obtain truth. We can know the truth. When we read the Bible, we can understand it. We mentioned this a bit this morning, but take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. When we read our scriptures, we can understand the truth. We know what God's will is for us. Take a look at Ephesians 5, verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So then, by studying God's word, we become wise in the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 14, you, however, continue in the things that you learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you know the sacred writings, which is able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We can learn the truth. And it leads to salvation. The Bible is teaching that the mind of man can grasp truth. Now that's significant, especially when you start thinking about what a lot of the denominations talk about, what we talked about this morning, where it says basically you have to have some divine intervention in order to understand the Bible. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying you can understand the truth. You can grasp it. Yet there's also another implication here. Truth is something that's objective. When you notice the passages that we read, they all talk about the truth, singular. It's not three or four categories of truth, depending on whether Miss Jerick makes up her mind between how many categories she has. In fact, by that system of reason, the holding of one truth prevents the use of another truth. See, if you have transcendental truth, feelings, that would prevent you from examining the objective truth, rational truth, because you can't argue with a feeling. Now, if you have a truth because you feel this is true, how can I argue with it? That's your feeling. Then I'm, okay, it's your feeling. The mistake is to accept a person's feeling as truth, because feelings are not true. They're not objective. They're not outside of a person. Truth doesn't change based on the acceptance or rejection of the hearer. It remains truth no matter how a person chooses to receive it. In other words, truth stands on its own. It's objective. It's outside the mind of the individual. It's independent of a person's feelings, preferences, prejudices. That's what the Bible teaches. But we have a whole world of people in religious senses that basically say truth is what you feel. Just to give an example, when you talk with Mormon elders who come knocking at your door, one of the things they'll tell you towards the end is they say, well, here's one of the Bibles. Why don't you pray the Holy Spirit and feel, whether it feels like this is the truth or not. That's not objective. In fact, if you try to get it and say, well, what evidence do you have that this is the truth? They don't know how to handle that question. The idea that there's objective ideas that you can look at and verify, that you can talk about, that's totally contrary to their whole system of belief and faith. See, when Paul talked to about God to the Athenians, his audience followed him up until he spoke about the resurrection. And take a look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, and look at verse 32. So now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear of you again concerning this. Now I want you to think about it. Did their rejection of Paul's message change the truth? No, because it's an objective fact. The resurrection did occur. Whether they want to believe it or not doesn't change that fact. An objective fact that was borne out by many witnesses. Truth isn't established because a hearer accepts it. It's not diminished either if a hearer rejects it. If you accept something, that doesn't make it true. If you reject it, it doesn't make it true. Truth stands regardless of what you personally look at it. Truth is then absolute. It's complete. It's unchangeable. It doesn't change with the passing of years. Time doesn't make truth any truer than it already is. Again, that's the idea expressed in the idea when we say it is the truth. Now, to a moral relativist, the expression that lying is wrong means I and others disapprove of lying. That's what moral relativism says. The reason why lying is wrong is because you don't like it and I don't like it. But in the terms of scriptures, the truth, lying is wrong in and of itself. It is wrong. Not my feelings about it or my views about it. The very fact of lying is wrong. Take a look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and in verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All lying is wrong. That's absolute. It doesn't change. Lying is always wrong, and truth is independent of a person's opinion about that matter. Now, I want you to understand this, because this is how people approach the world. You know, have you ever wondered how people change? Like, for instance, that fornication is acceptable? Or that homosexuality is acceptable? They basically approach it with moral relativism. Well, that's your truth, but my truth is different. And if I can get enough people to change their mind, then the truth on this particular matter changes. And they miss the whole point. The teachings in the scripture is that truth is absolute. Your opinion about whether you can have sex before marriage, or your opinion about whether homosexuality is right or wrong, has absolutely nothing to do with the truth. The truth is, both those things are wrong, period. It doesn't matter about your opinion about it. It is wrong. In Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 3, Romans 3, starting with verse 3, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail. when you are judged. Disbelief doesn't nullify the truth. When people reject what God said, doesn't change the truth. The whole world can accept lying. But it doesn't change the truth. The whole world could accept murder. But it doesn't change the truth. And so what we have to do is love the truth. Take a look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and in verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy it. Don't give it up. It's valuable. It's worth holding on to. Because we're going to be judged by the truth. Take a look at John 12. John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings is one who judges him. The word I spoke to him is what judges him at the last day. If we are going to be judged by Christ's words, if we're going to be judged by the truth, how valuable then is truth to us? If our life depends on it. If we do not respect the truth that God has taught us, how can we say that we love God? If we do not respect and obey the words of Christ, how can we say we love Him? Take a look at John 14 and in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, simple truth. But the fact is, people make the claim that they love Christ and yet disobey Him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and talking about the falling away, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 11 and 12. So for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. In order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. We cannot be indifferent to the truth and then claim to love God. We have to love the truth. And loving and respecting the truth means that we will not mishandle the truth either. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul scolds the churches in Galatia because they start changing what should be an absolute. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You cannot change the scriptures. You cannot change the truth. In doing so, then you're no longer serving God, who is the God of truth. And when people change those things, they're actually doing it and arguing that they're changing for themselves. They're serving man because people want it that way. When we change the scriptures by adding to them, taking it away, take a look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. So every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. God tells the truth. Anything you add to that is not true. And so we're told to study the Word of God diligently. Take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now we understand this is not what other people do, but this is what we as Christians ought to do. In Jeremiah chapter 9, again talking about one of the failings of Israel, in Jeremiah 9, starting with verse 4, let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. You're dwelling in the midst of deceit, and through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. If we reject the truth, then what we end up doing is calling God a liar. One last verse for us to consider. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God which is given him concerning his Son. The Bible talks about Christ. The fact that he came and lived in this world to teach us about God. He died on our behalf that we might be free from our sins. He lived here. He died here. But more glorious than that, he was resurrected and continues to live. That's truth. And we can have salvation from our sins. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.